that screen back there. But the idea being, we tend to use the terminology and the phrase live for God, serve God, work for God. And I'm not just here to beat up on terminology and how you talk and anything like that, because that's pretty futile anyways. But I do want to try to draw a comparison between not just the terminology, but the mindset of someone who doesn't know anything but working for the Lord or trying to serve God to the best of their abilities. Okay, so we'll talk a little bit about that. And the opposite of that, that I'm going to try to talk tonight about, is dwelling in the Lord, letting Him work through us. Amen? So just some thoughts there. When you live or when you work for God, how many of you work a job, secular employment? When you work, you get tired of working. Sometimes if you work 2 hours a day, and it could be just something that you look forward to getting out of the house to do, but when you work a full-time job, especially if there's any overtime required or if there's a lot of overtime required, you get tired of it. You want a break from it. You look forward to the time that you're not there at work. It wears on us, right? That's what jobs do. And I don't ever want to take that approach to my walk with the Lord and say, man, I've done a lot right now. I've been going nonstop for you, Lord, and let's just take a break. So these are some mindsets or some things I actually, that first one, I've been really busy lately, is something that a friend of mine said to me a while back. He was involved heavily in youth work, and through the process of his youth work, he stayed busy, one activity after the other, certain nights of the week, every week, they're set aside for this, and certain times, we're going to take a trip here, we're going to take some time off of my job so that I can go here, maybe spend a 3-day, 4-day weekend on a trip, a youth retreat, whatever it is. But through his communication to me, and I'm not trying to put him at fault, but I'm sure he didn't even realize it, but through his communication to me, it became apparent that these were the things that I was hearing while he was just saying, we do a lot of stuff. So he said, I've been really busy lately. Another term or phrase you might hear is, we've got lots of events going on. Sometimes, you can even put it this way, I don't have time to pray or read my Bible because I'm just busy trying to be a good Christian. I'm trying to live a good life, trying to live for the Lord. Also, when you feel burnt out, or God forbid, you feel like you just need to take a break from church. I would say that there's a good possibility that if you start at the beginning and work your way down, you will eventually get to where, even in your flesh, you feel like, I need to take a night off. I need a break. I need to take a week off, whatever it is. Okay, so we're going to talk a little bit tonight about maybe how to avoid that, how to prevent that, that way of thinking and even getting to that place. So sometimes we get so busy doing work all of the time. This is reasoned and excused mostly under the idea of working for God or living for God or even serving God, as I've already said. While we must be about our Father's business, He does not want us to be His employees. He wants us to be His children, right? I know that there's been lots said over this pulpit about the relationship that God desires to have with us. That's what it's all about. It's about our relationship with Him. And it's not a boss-employee relationship. He wants us to be His children, so I don't approach Him as boss, but I approach Him as Father. Okay? And there are some parallels. I can look at my own life, my own upbringing between my earthly father and the bosses that I've had since then. I both give them the respect, and I give them the position to say, okay, I'm putting myself under you, under your authority, going to allow you to tell me what to do and how to do it. Okay? You know what needs to get done. You know the right way to do it. So I'm not going to try to exalt myself over that. I'm just going to let you teach me, show me, and then I'll follow your instruction. That's the same approach that we need to take to the Lord on our daily lives. Okay, that's really small. I hope you can see it. I can't see it back there. So in Luke chapter 2, this is where this passage comes from, and most of you probably are somewhat familiar with this setting. Now, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother, notice it doesn't say in his father and mother, right? I just noticed that. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintances. And when they had found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. Where's the last place you saw him? Well, I saw him here. Where's the last place you saw him? Yep, that's where I saw him last. Okay, they draw a line really quick. Jerusalem, we'll head back there. Okay, verse 46, and it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, with both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? Another translation of that verse, if his answer to them, it says, He said to them, Why is it that ye have sought me? Did you not know that I ought to be occupied in my father's business? Okay, and you'll start to see this sort of format a lot. It's basically an insight into my mind and how I study and put things together. But I want to look a little closer at what he means when he says, I must be about my father's business. Okay, the word be is where we'll start. And it means to be, to exist, to happen, to be present. It indicates a continuance in any act or state, okay, such as a state of being. This is what it means. I must be, okay? I have to dwell. I have to have this continuous state of being about my father's business, what that word about means. It's a preposition. It's basically the same as the word in. It means in, by, with, in the interior of some whole, okay? Just like the example that this pulpit is in this sanctuary. We all need to find the pulpit. Where are we going to look? In the sanctuary. Okay? This is in the interior of a whole. The bigger picture is the sanctuary. The small picture is where is this? Okay? That's what it means when he says about. He's talking about his positioning. Okay, he says, this is where I am. The example in my father's house. Okay, most often the phrase translated in about my father's business is, I must be in my father's business. If you just take a quick parallel Bible and look everywhere other than King James pretty much says, I must be in my father's house. Okay, that's the most common reading of that verse. The translations correctly convey the idea of dwelling in. However, the temple where he was dwelling is not meant to be the focal point of the dwelling. Dwelling in and among the things of the Father is the focal point. Okay, dwelling in the things of the Father, among the things of the Father. Is the focal point of being about. Where am I? This is where I am. Well, literally what it means is, I must be in the things of my Father. I must exist continually in action and in being inside the things of my Father, doing work that is continually directed by Him, being one who is continually led of Him. Okay? I want to read this story because it perfectly exemplifies the opposite to me, and we'll talk some about it after we read through this passage. Genesis chapter 4, And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Everybody say a tiller. Okay. It doesn't take much reading in the Bible to realize, especially in the Old Testament, that names have a lot of significance. The name itself. In fact, there are several instances where you read, so-and-so had a baby and called it this, which means this. Okay, they tie them together directly. So we'll talk a little bit about what it means, his name, tiller of the ground, in a little while, but let's just keep reading for the sake of understanding the whole story, okay? Verse 3, and in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. I'm going to take a little bit of a closer look at verse 7 really quickly, just because when I read through that last part, I kind of went cross-eyed. Okay, so this is what it really means. When he says this, that last part, unto thee shall sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Look at the NIV and the New Living really quickly. If you do what's right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. Is that a little bit clearer? Sin's lying at the door. It wants to have you. You must master it. That's God's instruction to Cain. Okay? Notice, that's God's instruction to Cain. You know what happens after this. But look at what took place before that happened. God gave Cain some instruction. Sin is lying at your door, Cain. You need to master it. You need to subdue it. Okay? In the New Living, it says, you will be accepted if you do what's right. But if you refuse to do what's right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you. But you must subdue it and be its master. Verse 8, Cain didn't listen very well. Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field or when they were at the door, when that sin was at the door, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. Okay? I think it's pretty interesting the fact that the Bible jumps straight from verse 7 to verse 8. God saying, hey, Cain, let me tell you something. If you do what's right, you'll be accepted. He could have even also been talking about his future offerings and sacrifices. Just do what's right. It'll be accepted to me. But then in the very next verse, we read Cain kills Abel. So, before we talk about why, let's talk about the result. What was the curse of God on Cain? Verse 11, and now art thou, this is God now talking to Cain about the fact that he killed Abel. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. We're going to talk about that a little bit more, but that wording is very important. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. What was Cain's curse? The punishment on Cain was that his work and his efforts would not be fruitful. From this point forward, you're going to keep working because you're Cain. You're tiller of the ground. This is who you are. This is what you do. But as a curse, as a punishment, as judgment for what you did, what you do from now on will be unfruitful. Okay? Could it be, and this is just my own writing here, insight into these verses. Could it be that some of us are working for the Lord, but with a curse on our labor? I want my efforts to be fruitful. Okay? I don't want to work with the same curse, especially don't want to work unknowingly with that same curse. And every week, day after day, week after week, bring an offering, present an offering to the Lord, and he says, not accepted. This is your own work. This is what you've brought me, but it's not accepted. Okay? Now, we mentioned that it wasn't accepted, it wasn't respected by God, but the question is why? Why was it not accepted? Okay? Because we don't read a whole lot from Genesis 4, where we were just reading. We don't read a lot from the time that after Cain and Abel were born to that point where one day they brought sacrifices to the Lord, okay? But you can infer that in that time, they were taught to bring sacrifices to the Lord, okay? Instructed to do so by their parents is what I would gather, okay? But the fact that Cain is bringing fruit of the ground makes me think this was his instruction. This is what he was told to do. The fact that Abel, a keeper of the sheep, was bringing one of his sheep makes me think, okay, that's what he was doing, right? There, we don't read. You cannot infer that they were both supposed to bring sheep. And the fact that Cain brought fruit instead of a sheep, that's what's wrong with it. That's not biblical. Sorry. Okay, so we'll read about why. My eyes are getting worse. In this, the children of God are manifest. We're in 1 John chapter 3, but it's still talking about Cain and Abel. Okay? In this, the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Verse 12, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. That's why. Why did Cain kill Abel? Because his own works were evil. Okay, I'll try to break that down a little bit more. We just read that. Why did he kill him? Because his own works were evil. So, what does that mean? His own works were evil. Well, take a look at first, his own. That word in the Greek is autos, and it's a double emphasis word. Okay, just watch this really quick. His own. Okay, that's two words of possession. If I said, this is my clicker, if I wanted to really emphasize it, I would say, this is my own clicker. Go get your own clicker. Okay? That's the double emphasis. His own works were evil. Okay? It stresses the fact that it was Cain's work and God was not leading it, a part of it, or even in it. Okay? And his works, the word works means, is ergon, however you want to say that. It means work, deed, doing, or labor. Business, employment, that in which one is occupied. That which one undertakes to do. Enterprise or undertaking. Those are all definitions of that word. Further definition, any product, whatever, anything accomplished by hand, art, industry, or mind. Okay? We just covered a whole lot of stuff in that definition of the word work. Okay? One man's work is fixing iPhones. Another man's work is fixing iPhones. Haha, gotcha. Okay? It could be a lot of different stuff. All right? Anything that you do, and it's not just talking about secular employment, but secular employment is included in this. Okay? An act, deed, or thing that is done. The idea of working is emphasized as opposed to that which is less than work. Okay? Let me read that again. The idea of working is emphasized as opposed to something that's less than work. Okay? We hear less than work and we automatically think relaxation. vacation. No work. Okay? Well, we'll see here. Obviously, Abel brought something too, right? Abel was keeper of sheep. He brought a sacrifice that was accepted. There was some labor on his part. He didn't say, hey, sheep, get up on that altar. Okay? He had to actually pick up the sheep, offer it as a sacrifice. There's work involved in that as well. Okay? But the difference is, and what this point is making, what Cain did was work. What Abel did was less than work. Okay? Further, his own works were what? Evil. You can try to say that in the Greek if you'd like. But what evil means, this is really interesting. You would never would have guessed that. The first definition of the word evil. Full of labors. Okay? Watch that. That's really, that blew my mind when I saw that. The word evil is full of labor. Full of work. Okay? Annoyances, hardships, pressed and harassed by labors, bringing toils, annoyances, perils of a full time of peril to Christian faith and steadfastness, causing pain and trouble. Another part of the definition of the word evil is bad, of a bad nature or condition. In a physical sense, diseased or blind. In an ethical sense, evil, wicked, bad. Okay? So when it says that his own works were evil, that's what it's saying. Cain's own works, his deeds, his laboring, his service, though well-intentioned, were not respected or accepted by God because they were evil, full of labor, annoyance, unethical, of a bad nature. Okay? Now, I told you the name itself means a lot. We'll look at this. Cain was a tiller of the ground. Tiller means to work, to serve, to labor, to work again, to do work. Seeing a pattern there?
Yes.
To work, worker, worker man. To work, you do work. Okay? That's what it was. That's who he was. Okay? To work for another, to serve another by labor, to serve as subjects, to serve God, to serve in a Levitical sense. All those are definitions of that word tiller. Okay? Now, here it says, Cain brought of the fruit of the ground, an offering. Okay? All these words mean stuff. I don't just pick out definitions for the sake of filling up a PowerPoint. Okay? These words are important. The meaning of the word is important. Okay? So, when it says that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground, it doesn't just mean apples, grapes, bananas. Okay? Fruit. It means the result of his labor. The result of his endeavor. It means something that is produced. It's talking there about produce of the ground. Also fruit, offspring, children, fruit of actions or results. Okay, and then an offering, it's pretty simple. It means a gift offered to a divinity, especially a sacrifice without blood. A gift, a present, a tribute, an offering to God, a grain offering. Okay. God is, and I wrote this down, you can judge it and accept it or not, but what I get from studying those words, what they tell me, is that God is not interested in what we can provide him as a result of our labor. Okay? Let's think about that for a second. Let it sink in, because that's heavy. He's not interested in what I can produce through my own labor. Okay? Now, he did give us gifts. He gave each one of us gifts, special gifts, that equip us to do work. He gave one boy the gift of being able to till the earth. He gave another boy the gift of being able to keep sheep, be a shepherd. Okay? Both of those gifts, both of those jobs are important. They were important at the time. They had to be able to till the earth to eat. They had to be able to keep their sheep. Okay? These are things, these are important things. But God doesn't just say, tiller of the ground, you go over here, keeper of the sheep, you go over there, just do your thing, and I'll sit back and watch, okay? No more than he says, you go to work every day 9 to 5, make some money for your life, I'll sit back and watch. And then if you want to give me some of that money, woohoo, good for me. He doesn't say that. He's not interested in what I can produce and give him as a result of my own labor, okay? Now, jumping now to the scripture, Psalms 127, it says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Okay? He gives us rest so we don't have to do his part. Okay? Without sleep, I couldn't get a lot done. I've tried. Okay? Deadlines. Deadline means less sleep for me. At least it used to. Okay? But what this scripture is saying is if the Lord is not in your efforts, if he's not directing and leading your efforts, it's vain. It's worthless and it's empty. That's what vain means. Okay? If you're one of those people that sleep very lightly and are stirred by every sound, every noise, because of fear, okay, or anxiety, or worry, then you're not letting God do his job. You're not letting him do his part, okay? Now, you have to protect your house, okay? I'm not getting away from that. Okay, but he gives his beloved sleep for this reason, so he can be the watchman, so he can be the builder. Okay, it's vain for you to sustain yourself. Oh, sorry, skip this one. To eat the bread of sorrows. Okay, just so you don't think we've gotten too far off track, what does it mean to eat the bread of sorrows? Well, sorrows are pain, hurt, toil, sorrow, labor, and hardship, okay? So when it's talking about eating bread of something, how did this get produced? That's the question, okay? That's the question you're supposed to ask yourself when you read this scripture. It's vain to eat the bread of sorrows, okay? It doesn't say it's vain to eat bread. It's vain to eat the bread of sorrow. So when I give you a loaf of bread, you say, hey, how did you make this? How did I get this? Did I put all the work, effort, and energy into this just to try and sustain myself because my tummy was hungry? Or did I let God have a part in this? Is he the one that's providing? Is he the one that is making the way? Okay, so what it says there at the end, it's vain for you to sustain yourself with the fruits of your labor. Okay, everybody still with me?
Yes.
I'm almost done. We're getting there. Now we're just going to look here quickly in the New Testament along the same lines, and we'll talk about Paul and his example of what it means to work, to labor. Okay, and specifically in our walk with the Lord. Okay, if you know what Paul did for work, he was a minister of Christ, a servant of Christ. Look at the ways that he explained himself at the opening of all his books, an apostle of Jesus Christ, right? A bondman of Jesus Christ. These are the ways that he explained himself. That was his occupation. That's what he did, okay? So if we could blame anybody for not doing it right, it would be a guy like that, except he was doing it right. Okay, we'll talk about this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9. For I am the least of the apostles that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. Watch this. But I labored more abundantly. I worked more efficiently. That's what it means. I still am doing some work here. I haven't just excused myself and say, okay, no work for me. That sounds good. I'll sign up for that. If I don't got to do anything and I can just sit back and, you know, put it on cruise control and wind up at my destination, hey, sign me up. No, he says, I labored more abundantly. Okay? Well, watch this. Yet, not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. All right? One more scripture here, and this is something that Brother Johnston was kind of dancing all around on Sunday. I'm teaching it, but not dancing. Okay, we'll just read this. Romans chapter 11, verse 5. Even so then, at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Let me just stop and rewind for a second. Paul is writing about, for those of you that didn't get this on Sunday, Paul is writing about the children of Israel, and the remnant that he's talking about is children of God that have lasted from that point to this point. Okay, they're still a remnant. That's what he's meaning. People that are living for God, people that are serving God. According to the election of grace, why is there still a remnant? How is there still a remnant? By what means does the remnant remain? According to the election of grace. Okay? Verse 6, now watch this. We're going to wrap this up. Okay? We're going to talk about quickly. This is the difference between working for God and dwelling in God, letting him doing the work through us. And if by grace, then is it no more of works. Okay? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Okay? Just think quickly again about Cain and Abel. Both brought sacrifices. Both did a part in the sacrifice. Okay? God accepted one. He rejected the other. He took one look at the source of the sacrifice. How did this get here? What's behind this? Who produced this? Why did they produce this? And he was immediately eligible, able to say yes, no. Okay? We trick ourselves into thinking that, oh, I'll just read more. I'll just pray more. That's all I got to do? Read and pray more? Okay, I'll do that. I'll mark it down on my calendar. I'll make some more room. I'll say no to some jobs, or I'll say no to some time here, and I'll say yes to quality time with the Lord here. More time, more time, more time. If that's my approach to it, I'm looking at my calendar, and I'm saying, I'm going to set this apart for God, and I'll keep doing this part. Then, even if I do read the Bible, even if I do spend time in prayer, I got there on my own efforts, my own ways. Okay? Why don't you stand with me? I'm nearly done here. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for your grace. We thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for your truth. In the name of Jesus, Lord, we pray that you would teach us to labor with you, O God. We pray that you would teach us, Lord, according to your word, the proper ways to serve you, the proper ways to work for you and labor. Lord, we ask that you would work through us, God, that you would do works through us and in us, Lord Jesus. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, have your way in us, Lord God. Have your way in us, Lord Jesus. in the name of Jesus.
Hallelujah.
I'll say just quickly. Remember when we talked about I must be in or about my Father's business, and the word about, how it means where I am, the preposition, it talks about my position. It's a fixed position. Okay, that word in, it's a very popular word in Scripture. In the New Testament, it's all over. And any time that you see a Scripture that says the words in Christ or through Christ or with Christ, it's the same word. And it talks about the same position of the individual. So when I hear a verse such as, I can do all things through Christ, that word through is the same word as about, it's the same word as in, it's the same word as with. It talks about me and my positioning. Okay? So if there, and when a scripture that says, I can do all things, that's not limiting anything. But there is a limiter, it's on the other side, through Christ. That's how I do it. Okay? If I'm not in Christ, if I'm not doing it through Christ, I can't do all things. Okay? Another scripture. Thanks be to God who always causes you to triumph. Anybody know it? In Christ. In Christ. Thanks be to God who causes you to triumph always. It actually says always. That, again, is unlimited on that side of the equation. Whatever the situation is, God causes you to triumph always. On the other side of the equation, in Christ. Okay? That is the key. If I'm not in Christ, I'm not always going to triumph. In fact, when I'm not in Christ, I'm not triumphing. I don't have victory when I'm not in Christ. Okay, those are two examples. Everywhere you read in the New Testament, it talks about being in Christ, working through Christ, allowing God to work in us. And that's the positioning that we need to have. Okay, that's how we examine ourselves. And I say, am I triumphing? No. Am I in Christ? No. Do I want to triumph? Yes. How? Be in Christ. Allow Him to do the work through us. Amen? Amen. Bishop?
Thank you, Brother Flowers. I can't help but think, but Peter, who toiled all night long, caught nothing. And then the Lord said, cast your net on the other side. And he took in it, brought in a draw of fish, filled two boats, and the boats began to sink. Seems like we have to constantly be reminded of this. It seems to be our challenging task of being careful not to do, to be the, and do the, and wait, and then act. I experienced the epitome of this today. I had been looking, watching for a trailer, small trailer, and spotted something, investigated, and went on the pictures all the way to Everett. And then I got there, and it was a junk heap. The pictures were not accurate. It was full of junk, and I won't even describe. So I got in the car, drove back home, and thinking, now that was a waste of time. And of course, now I'm thinking about this all the time. He's teaching this tonight. This is our challenge so oftentimes in our humanity. Make the effort. Rather than sometimes wait, let the grace of God lead and direct. Amen?